Well, good morning. Good to see each one of you here. Appreciate again the blessings of life and the things the Lord allows us to enjoy and to be part of. Appreciate fellowship. Appreciate cooperation and there is something about building things together that draws hearts together and helps us to learn how to appreciate each other's talents and abilities and willingness. And I enjoy doing things like we did yesterday and working together. I just feel like it's a good experience for all of us. So I'd like to take the thought that we had last Sunday night a little bit further. Maybe last Sunday night was more of a foundational point. Tried to talk about what a Pharisee was, what it meant in Jesus' time. Pharisee was a sect of the Jewish worship system, Judaism. What had come out of the old law, it was a very regulated thing, and the Pharisees were a sect. I mean that by they had particular guidelines that they adhered to. And I put a blank in front of the Pharisee up here because we could put several names in there. We know that Nicodemus was a Pharisee and he came to Jesus by night asking questions. We know that the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. His name was Saul, and he was a young man. In Sunday school, we read this morning about Stephen being able to maintain his love for mankind and also his adherence to his cause of being a Christian in the face of being stoned. Quite likely, many of those that threw stones at Stephen were Pharisees. We know that Saul was a young man and he held the cloaks or the coats of those that did the stoning. And it says that he was, and Paul tells us later on that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. That's kind of like saying a Missourian of Missouri. Someone that's the epitome, the perfect example of something. And Paul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So I made a statement last Sunday night that there were a lot of good people that were Pharisees. I don't know if that caused you to raise your eyebrows or go home wondering just exactly where I was coming from or going to. And I don't believe that's a misstatement, but I've thought about that over the week, and I'd like to say that it might be better said that there were a lot of sincere people that were Pharisees. Okay? Well, what does sincerity mean to you? Sincerity doesn't mean or doesn't make something correct. All right? But sincerity does mean that you think it's correct. All right? It doesn't make it correct, but if you're sincere, you believe that it's correct. I'd also like to say that a good person will be sincere consistently. However, they could be wrong or hold an invalid position. So I want to give you a couple examples of someone that I have come in contact with in life, and it's not in a line of worshiping God, okay? I've had some people in my life that were sincere, but they were wrong. And one of these might even get real close to your how you were raised. In high school, I took a class that maybe some of you took called Driver's Education. And the driver's education teacher in my class was sincere, although there was one element in for sure that she was wrong on. She was an older teacher, probably my parents' age, or maybe, yeah, at least my parents' age. Maybe even older than that. She was one that was probably teaching her third generation of students, as far as like she could be teaching grandchildren of people she started out with. So she believed, and she made us do something that as a young man, and I knew that I knew better than she did in this, okay? So bear with me on my story. But she made us do something when we started the car, because part of driver's ed is driving, right? So when you got behind the wheel, you had to start the car that was provided for the school to do this instruction. And she would make us set the park brake, turn the key to the run on, move the shift lever to neutral, and hold the brake and start the car in neutral, and then release the park brake and we would put it in gear. We had to do that every time. And the reason for her, she believed that if you started the car while it was in park, that it would damage the transmission. Okay? Now, I doubt anybody here has ever heard that before. And I never heard that before. And I was not near as knowledgeable then as I am now, but I knew then that she was wrong. But she was very sincere, and she required us, every one of us, to do that. There were safety factors involved that I felt reason we shouldn't do it. But besides that, her comprehension that it would damage the transmission was just almost more than I could handle. Okay? But she was sincere. I bring this up because there were Pharisees that held positions in their worship practices that were sincere, and they were wrong. Another man, and this could happen, may have happened more than once, but another man one time loaned me his pocket knife to cut a string or open a box or something, and when he handed it to me, he opened the blade and handed it to me with the blade open. So when I finished whatever I was doing, it was some really, really minor thing, and I just asked, "Do you have a pocket knife?" And he handed me the knife like that, and when I finished, I closed the knife and was handing it back to him, and he wouldn't take it. He made me open the pocket knife back up and hand it to him like I had got it from him, because he sincerely believed that it would cause him to have bad luck. Maybe that's a subject for Bible study sometime about luck, but I would just like, he was very sincere, although I didn't believe him. All right? I can't accept that it's going to cause somebody to have misfortune because you took the pocket knife back in a different state than what it was handed to you. So I've told these two stories so that you would understand the concept of being sincere and yet potentially being wrong. It's very real. And I could be very sincere about something and not be correct too. I'd like for us to go now to the fifth chapter of Acts. And I'd like to read a story, an account, a situation. We mentioned this Pharisee last Sunday night, but I'd like to go there this morning. And I'd like to, for us to, as we're turning there, I'd like for us to all realize that every one of us here could be labeled a Pharisee. And it would not surprise me, no one has let me know this specifically, but it wouldn't surprise me if somebody hadn't alluded that I was Pharisaical or they had labeled me a Pharisee, whether it was to other people or in their own mind, because I have some strong feelings about certain values. Okay, so I'd like to go to Acts, the fifth chapter, and we're going to start reading in verse 12. And I would like to tell us that the label of a Pharisee, it could be an accurate label. A Pharisee, the context, without going back and reading definitions and all, the context of being labeled a Pharisee is that although you might be sincere, you might be holding something as truth that's not truth. Okay? But the label of a Pharisee could be without merit. It could be that the person that is receiving the label is 100% right, and there is no, it's not appropriate to label them a Pharisee. This is a little complicated, and I trust I'm not confusing anybody. You understand what I'm saying there? You know, somebody could call you a Pharisee just because they're unwilling to accept what's right. And that has happened in more than just religious matters, more than just matters that deal with worshiping God. You may be an expert in your field, and someone can come and ask you how to do something, and you can tell them the correct way to do it. And we have some experts here today in our midst. And you could go and ask them, how would you take care of this problem? Or how would you assemble this? Or how would you go about this task? And maybe the expert could say, well, this is what needs to be done, and these are the steps that you should take. And the person look at, well, I don't have the time for that. Or I don't believe that's necessary. I think you're just, I think you're being unreasonable. And those that are an expert could say, well, you ask, I told you. And if you don't want to do it, I have to leave that with you. It's your house. It's your car. It's your, it's your whatever. You do whatever you want to, but I'm just telling you, this is the right way to do it. Okay? So the label can be incorrect, just like it could be correct. And the point of my message today, and the point of the messages, is that we would know the difference of whether we're a Pharisee or not. Because I don't want my name in the blank when it doesn't apply. But if somebody puts my name in the blank, I'm not going to come under an accusation if I'm satisfied that it don't fit. Okay? And sometimes that's hard to do. So let's read Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. It says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Now, Solomon's porch was a specific area, I believe, of the temple. All right? "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." So the temple was the place that in Jerusalem, remember, everywhere else that the Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, whoever the sect was of the the followers of Judaism, wherever they met together for their service or their worship practices, any place besides Jerusalem, it was called a synagogue. But in Jerusalem, they met at the temple. And so this was in Jerusalem. This was the temple. This was a specific area of the temple. And the disciples, by and large, we're talking about all just talking about Jews now. They were in Solomon's porch. It was a specific part of this temple. And they were preaching Jesus. They were teaching that. And it says here that there were many signs and wonders that had happened, and the rest, there was a separation, my margin says here in the Bible, in the margin of my Bible, it says a separation. There was a distinction between those that were coming to worship God in a manner after one of those sects. Pharisee, Sadducee, Essene, they were bringing maybe sacrifices, they were going through some ritual, they were doing something that pertained to the old law and their sect's practice, all right? But the distinction was the disciples were preaching Jesus, which was repentance for sin and forgiveness for sin through the blood of Jesus, rather than bringing a turtle dove or a lamb or something of that nature for the priest to sacrifice for your sins. They were preaching that Jesus came to fulfill the old law instead of perpetuate the old law. Okay? And it says that there in verse 15, "insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." There was such a move towards people being impressed by the disciples that there was a revival breaking out in the temple and in Jerusalem. Okay, this is the picture that we have. "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing the sick folk, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest arose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees." That's another, that's not a Pharisee, it's a Sadducee is a different division of those that followed the old law with a specific set of identifying practices. Okay? "And they were filled with indignation." So they were felt very distressed that these disciples were introducing something that was not in compliance with them. All right? And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Because they had the power to do that. They felt like they were causing an uprising. They were causing dissension. They were causing a disturbance amongst the people. So it's time to put them in prison. That was their logic. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Not talking about this mortal life of how to get food and clothing, but talking about the spiritual life that can come because we can have a relationship with God. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Well, boy, this is how rumors get started. We locked these people, men up, and now you're coming and saying they're not in there. And they were a little concerned about what might happen, what stories might be spread. And while they were maybe talking about this, it says, "Then came one and told them, 'Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" They went right back to doing what you were arrested them for. "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned." Now this is quite a situation. The officers were afraid that they could be jeopardized, their safety could be jeopardized, because these people, these disciples, the message they were preaching and the manifestation of the power of God was so powerful that they were afraid that they could suffer some damage by the people. So they brought them without roughing them up. Okay, when it says without violence, that's what they didn't slap them around and mistreat them in front of everybody. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. So immediately, these Pharisees and Sadducees and whoever else was part of this council immediately felt that this rebellion had to be squelched. We got to slay these people. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee. Okay? Remember what we've been talking about. There were some good people. There were some Pharisees that were very sincere. All right? There's a Pharisee stood up named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So, in doing a little study about this man Gamaliel very likely was the one that was, or is the one, that taught Saul or Paul. He was the one that the responsibility for passing on the law and the statutes of the Pharisees, it had fell to him, and it passed to his son. And his son was in Jerusalem when the Romans came and overthrew the Jerusalem in AD 70. But this man was not just any Pharisee. He was a doctor, it said, of the law. You might say, had the ultimate say. If anybody understood what the Pharisees believed Gamaliel did, he knew all the ins and outs and ups and downs. And so, right here, when people's emotions were getting riled up and they were ready to slay the disciples, he said, put the apostles forth a little bit. And he said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. Before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. So what he's doing here is he's bringing to mind to this council, there's been those that have rose up amongst us in the past, and they've got people to follow them and all of that. And he said, I'm just telling you, if this is just a harebrained idea of a man, and it's of just mankind, it's going to come to naught. It's going to fizzle out. Notice the next verse. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So I'd like to stop there. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He was also sincere. He was also someone that we don't have any record that he ever turned to Christ. There were some that did. I believe Nicodemus did. We know that Saul became Paul. There were other Pharisees that aren't named specifically that turned to Christ. In fact, maybe a lot of those 3,000 that turned to Christ on the day of Pentecost, or 5,000, however many it was, were Pharisees. But we don't know their names specifically. We know this, that Gamaliel said, stop and think about what's going on around us. And if this thing is of man, it's going to fizzle out. That's my words. But if it's of God, you're going to be in trouble if you try to take too much action against it. He was in a place of high rank and authority. And because of that, maybe he never could come to the place that he was willing to accept Christ. I don't know. Maybe he let the prestige of the position he held keep him from it. But I'd like to take this principle that Gamaliel introduced, and I'd like to challenge us. I don't like to be called names. I don't think you like to be called names. And I don't like for somebody to call me a name like lazy or hateful or mean or something like that, and it be true, right? You don't want somebody to call you a name and really that's who you are, okay? And those of you that's had parent that are parents or have been parents, and you've had to maybe discipline your child or give instruction and all of that, and somebody might say, you were mean to him, or you're just mean. You know, you don't like that, and I don't like that. And we don't like somebody calling us a Pharisee if it's not true. I would like to take this principle that Gamaliel established here for those that were intent on doing the apostles harm. And I'd like for us to think about how we approach those times when maybe someone wants to label us as individuals, as a congregation, as a body of people. Somebody might want to label you as too strenuous. They might want to label you as not strenuous enough, a compromiser. They might want to label you as being out of touch with the world, those kind of things. I'd like to turn to now to Acts, the 17th chapter. Keep this story of Gamaliel in our minds. And let's turn over here to Acts 17. And we'll just look at three verses here. It says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So the setting is different. We're not going into the temple, we're going into a synagogue. And we're going into a synagogue because we're in a place called Berea. It's not Jerusalem. Okay? So the synagogue is a place where who came to worship? The Jews came to worship. The Jews came to worship, and there were probably Pharisees that came there and Sadducees that came in there and maybe some Essenes. Sometimes they seem to be like they didn't come and mingle with other people. But it says here that Paul and Silas came to Berea. It says in verse 11, these were more noble, talking about the folks in Berea, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So what did they do? They listened to the disciples preach. These are the same disciples, could have been. Maybe not exactly the same time frame because it's Paul now instead of Peter, but their ministries overlapped most definitely. They knew each other personally. And the apostles were preaching what? They were preaching the gospel. They were preaching Christ and Him crucified. They were preaching deliverance from sin. They were preaching that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not just extend it. They came teaching and preaching something that was not the same as the Pharisees and the Sadducees adhered to. But it says here that these people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and I would like to go out on a limb a little bit and say they were more noble than those that were in Jerusalem. The scripture don't say that, and I'm not trying to add to the scripture. I'm just trying to help us realize that they were identified as noble, and the word noble here means ingenuous. It means candid. It means of an excellent disposition, ready to receive truth. And the dictionary, the old Webster dictionary, gives Acts 17 as an example. So these were noble in that they were willing to consider. Today, many times, people use the phrase about being open-minded to introduce something that is a not conservative. You agree? They'll say, you just need to be more open-minded and accept whatever. And it's something that violates conservative values. Well, I would like to say that we all need to be open-minded. We need to be noble enough to really examine, is this position truth or not? Are you trying to slap a label of Pharisee on somebody or somebody's, a group of people, and not really consider, are you not willing to be open-minded enough to be willing to understand what's truth? I want us to examine ourselves, positions that I hold. Is it truth? Or am I holding something like a Pharisee? These people here, it says they were more noble. And they did what? They searched the scriptures. They went back and... I'm not very good at taking notes. I should take more notes when someone is speaking. And then I want to tell you that more often than not, my feeble attempt at taking notes doesn't do me a lot of good. I don't profit very much from it. Because unless I capitalize on it almost immediately, it gets lost in the shuffle. But these people not only took notes, whether it was mentally or physically with a writing instrument of some sort, but they searched the scriptures and they verified what was preached and they compared it with the prophecies of the Old Testament and they compared it with the Spirit of God that was in the Old Testament and the instructions to see whether it's true or not. So the Pharisees' label many times gets slapped on something erroneously. And my job is to make sure that it won't stick. My job is to be what Gamaliel was warning these people about when he said, if this is of man, it's going to fizzle out. But if it's of God, you better be careful. It's not going to work. It's not going to work out well for you if you stand against it. That last verse there, the 12th verse, it says, therefore many of them believe. The consequence of being sure and being noble, being willing to be candid about what they were hearing, being open-minded, can I say it that way? Many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and men, not a few. You know, if we will, all of us, be sure of what we're promoting, and promote it, and the world around us would be noble enough to search the scriptures and examine the pattern that's being presented, there could be and would be a great revival. As individuals, we have to consider the path and the trajectory. And that's a big word. And it seems like I can't hardly say it. But what it means is It's a directional force that has considerable energy behind it. Which way is this path going to take us? I know yesterday we were standing on the scaffolding, and I don't know, the board we were standing on, how, what was it, 15 feet off the ground, maybe? All of us here know that if I had stepped off the edge of that, I was not going to hover there. If I stepped off of the edge of that, the trajectory I would be on was earthbound. And if I'd have hooked my foot on a brace or something, I would have been head down, earthbound. You know, if I stepped off of the side, maybe I could have landed on my side or my feet. But if you hook your feet and you flip yourself, you're going to go head first right to the ground. I know that's where I would go. I don't have to have anybody explain to me why that would happen. Because I know, I think all of us here know, the same force that keeps me from just floating up off of the sidewalk is also going to cause me to hit the sidewalk if I step off of something high. And we have to realize, spiritually speaking, that if we take a position that is wrong as far as alignment with the Word of God, it's going to cause some pain. It's going to cause disappointment at the end of life. And if we take a position that is incongruent or it's in agreement with the Scripture, that it's going to keep our feet on the ground and we're going to be able to prosper by it. These people in Berea were more noble than others because they compared what they heard with what they read. And they compared what they saw and with what they understood. And they began to learn and build on their knowledge and their comprehension of how God was working. And they realized that what these men were preaching was what the Old Testament prophets, like Isaiah, had prophesied about. And this Jesus was the one. And he came to do something that the old law couldn't do. And if we believe today and we take a position, this is truth, then there ought to be the principle in the Scripture that backs that up. And I want to know, how do I convey that to noble people that come and ask a noble question? A noble question is a good question. It's one that can be answered in a manner that will cause people to gain understanding. There are questions that are not noble. There are questions that are designed to cause confusion and all of that. The Pharisees' doctrine seemed to be one of adding requirements for the purpose of elevating leaders and putting non-leaders in bondage. That's what seemed, as us looking back on a Pharisee, that seemed to be what their what the underlying objective was. And that's not what the gospel is all about. It doesn't matter if I stand behind this desk or I'm sitting on the back bench, we can all have the same access to Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have equal access to the Lord. And I want us to realize that what we should teach, what we should live, what we should portray to the world around us is a level of genuineness that will cause other people to realize this is something that works. It's not the purpose of sincere, honest Christianity to put somebody else in bondage to me or to you or anything else. Have a little little work-related story I'll tell you. I'll try to bring this thought to a close this morning. I'm a person that don't like adjustable tools. Okay? So if you have a crescent wrench, an adjustable wrench, and I'm not picking on you. It's just I like to have a wrench that fits. That's why I still have my standard wrenches and I have my metric wrenches too. I have standard sockets and I have metric sockets. And I had a situation a number of years ago now that somebody, most of y'all that work with tools, you know that 9/16 and 14 millimeter are really close together. Okay? In fact, they can be substituted in a few applications. Well, there's an engine out there that up through a certain year model, it takes a 9/16 socket to put a spark plug in. And then after that year model, it takes a 14 millimeter. It's a different spark plug, and it's a slightly different little hex on there. I had a man that I work with that used a 9/16 socket, which is ever so slightly larger than a 14 millimeter, to put those 14 millimeter spark plug in. And when he got finished, the truck wouldn't run. And he spent a long time figuring out that when he put them in there, the 9/16 was just loose enough that the socket leaned over and cracked all of the spark plugs. And he took them out and he put another set in with the correct socket and he drove the truck out. Now remember, well, that's part of the story you don't have to know for the illustration. The right size sometimes can be very important. And it distresses me when somebody gives me a gift of one of these gator sockets that's got spring-loaded pins in it, and it'll fit everything up to 3/4, and you can just shove it on, and then it's supposed to work. I'm afraid to try. I want us to have a doctrine and an experience in what I portray to people that works. I don't want them to break stuff. I don't want them to be injured. I want the gospel message to be something that's not pharisaical, but the reality that if you'll live this way, it'll bring peace, it'll bring contentment, it'll bring a connection with God to where it's real. You know that God loves you. You know that God wants to help you in your everyday life. And whether somebody wants to call us a Pharisee or not, it just won't stick. Because as Gamaliel said, if this thing is of God, you're not going to be able to resist it. I want that kind of experience. I want that kind of doctrine. I want that kind of standard that I live to, that others will see there's a reason why they live the way they live. It brings victory. It brings peace. It brings security. There is something about this that it works. I can look at the trajectory that it's on and it's right. Okay? Ask yourself the why question before others do. Ask yourself the why question before somebody else does. And I'd like to end with a verse in Matthew chapter 25. And we all want to hear this. Matthew chapter 25. It's in a parable that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom, the ultimate goal of the kingdom of God is that we'll all make it into eternal heaven with Him. So I'd like to read chapter 25 of Matthew, verses 20 and 21. It says here, "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." There's a whole message in this parable, many messages in this parable of the talents. But this man had been able to take what he was given and produce something. Okay? We want our doctrine. We want what we teach. We want it to be effective, where it will produce effectual things that bring righteousness in a heart, don't we? We want it to produce the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. We want all that to come into somebody else's heart and life. So he gave them, he said, "You gave me 5 talents, and here, look at what it produced in my life. Look at what it produced in the years that has passed since you left them with me." And his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into what? Thou into the joy of the Lord." Every one of us want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we want to hear that last part, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's what I want to hear on the judgment day. And you do too. And I want to have a soundness in what I teach and what I live, to where someone else will be able to say, if you do it that way, it'll bring love, joy, peace. It'll bring long suffering. It'll enable you, it'll equip you to be able to get to the end and be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Whether somebody labels me a Pharisee or not, the most important thing is that I live in such a manner that it won't stick. It'll have to slide off. I want to live to the advice that Gamaliel told these people to watch out for. If it's of men, it's going to fizzle out. But if it's of the Lord, you're not going to be able to stop it. I want to have the true, sound gospel not only coming out of my lips, but I want to have it in my heart, in my life. I want others to be able to see the reality that we can be different than the world around us with the help of the God. You pray for me.